like to just commend our young ladies this morning. If you were next door in our annex, you'll notice a bulletin board. Ron mentioned the Lads to Leaders, where our young men and young women are going to do various projects and prepare for next year. And I just want to commend the young ladies who put together that bulletin and did just such an awesome job. Go next door, you'll see it. Keep working, keep serving, and appreciate everybody in our congregation and all that you do, the young ladies and the young men and the older folks too. We truly are part of a family, as Don just led us in that song. And I didn't know we were going to lead that song, Don, but it fits perfect with my lesson. Thanks, brother. Great job. You must have been looking at, or the Lord, our prayers through the week, right? And providence, God leading us and guiding us. My lesson is about relationships, and it's so easy to forget about the theme that you plan for a year. You know, you start in the beginning of the year with a theme, and then you present a few lessons, and you think about it for a month, maybe two, and then you're on to other things. And we forget, and it's hard. I need to do a better job at once in a while bringing that back up to us throughout the year. And if you recall, that theme, that topic for us for this year to really think about had to do with relationships. Actually, it's back there on the bulletin board, building relationships, remember, from the inside out, where we started to look at ourselves inside, our relationship with God, and then branching out from there, the outside, which is our relationships here, our relationships out there, all of our relationships that we have and that we in the world. But I heard something months ago that really bothered me, and I want to share that with you, and I want to use this to be kind of the jumping point, the springboard for the lesson. And it was something that really bothered me. It was not said by anybody that's in here today, so I don't want us to be, I wonder who said it. Really doesn't matter who said it. It was just the fact that it was said, and it wasn't said directly to me. I heard it and overheard it, and it had to do with relationships. And this is basically simply what was said, that we just don't have any meaningful relationships. We don't have meaningful relationships here. And that bothered me. And the reason that bothered me is because I have meaningful relationships here. Now, I may not be best friends with everybody. That isn't possible. We know that. But we have meaningful relationships, don't we? I do. And so that bothered me. You ever hear something and you think you understand what the person means, but after thinking upon it, you wonder, do I really know what they meant? What does that mean anyway, that we don't have meaningful relationships? And what are meaningful relationships? How would you define meaningful relationship? Perhaps that could come from people that have never really experienced what a meaningful relationship really is. Maybe they don't. Maybe they're partly right. Maybe they're wrong. Just bothered me, and it's been on my heart and mind. And as I've been going through Colossians, there are some passages of scripture that as we're touching on some things in Colossians, that's all about relationship and how important relationship is. So I want you to turn there. We're going to read in a few minutes, and we'll be in chapter 3 again. And all we're doing is touching on various thoughts throughout Paul's letter to the Colossians. I wish I had a better grasp of really what a meaningful relationship is. I wish I was better. I want to be better in my relationships. I really do. And I think we're all alike in that, and that we all want meaningful relationships. Some of us even struggle in our own homes, under our own roofs, to have what we would call meaningful relationships in our lives. We do understand, all of us, I know, when it comes to relationships, whatever a meaningful relationship is, that it can never be meaningful and be one-sided. It just doesn't happen, right? We know that. We would call that, and perhaps through the years growing up, you may have had one-sided relationships. And you would have called those self-serving relationship or selfish relationship, where you had a friendship with that person and it was only for what that person could get out of the relationship. Had really nothing to do with the two of you together sharing in a friendship. Sharing in a relationship. That becomes a relationship that is all about me and what I can get out of it, self-serving, not anything to do with the other person at all. I was thinking about questions that in times past that I have asked and that you can ask when it comes to meaningful relationships. The first one's easy, the second one is not. The first one is, why is it that I feel that I'm not in a meaningful relationship? What is happening or not happening in my perspective with somebody else that makes me think I don't have a meaningful relationship with this person? The harder question is when I look back and I turn it around on myself and say, what am I doing or not doing? What's my part in this relationship that I'm not doing perhaps, that I should be doing, that makes a breach in this relationship or makes me feel like I've got a struggle? So, meaningful relationships, what do they look like? Relationships have always been very important in the church because, as we sang, the church is a family. And it was important to Paul. As you look at the Colossian letter, Paul will show. Remember, Paul talks about you're putting off of the old self. All of us have put off the old part of our life. Now, we still struggle and wrestle with things. But we have put off the old man. And what you will find when Paul lists these qualities, that these are the same qualities that actually make for what we would call today a meaningful relationship. If I carry out these qualities with you in my life, there's going to be meaningful relationship. And vice versa, right? Can you put on the new self in Christ Jesus, which we did? Galatians 3:26 and following, we are clothed with Christ. We came to Jesus by faith. You're all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you have been baptized into Christ. Have some translations say, put on. So you put off the old man. You've been baptized into Jesus. You put on a new man. Now you're a babe, but as you walk and mature, you are growing. Can I put on the new self in Christ and not be in meaningful relationships with one another, with each other? In chapter 3 of Colossians, remember that Paul says, don't go back to that old person. Those qualities won't make for meaningful relationships. Number one, with God. That's the first importance. But even with one another, and even in their influence, in their community, in their society, in their time, when Paul wrote this. Because you remember, Paul said these things, it is on account of these things in verse 6 of chapter 3, that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. So the very things that you put off the old man, it is on account of these things that the wrath of God, God's very judgment, is going to come upon mankind, the sons of disobedience. He said, verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead. And here's the things he says too: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, past tense, right? They did, we did. Past tense though, we once walked in this way when we were living in them, but not anymore. Not anymore. There are five things that he mentions briefly, and I want to touch on them for a moment. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. And all of them, for the most part, with the exception of greed, have to do with sexual things. Sexual sins. Immorality is the general word for just sexual misconduct. It is the word in the original fornication, the word porneia. You hear a word familiar to our culture, pornography. It's not just that. It's kind of the umbrella of all misconduct. Any sexual activity that is outside of what God permits. Impurity, which is uncleanness, referring to anything that God would consider unclean. Sexual things involved there, but it could be other things. Passion, that's a sexual idea as well. It's the word for uncontrolled sexual desire or sexual desire that is set loose. It's not controlled. Evil desire is another word that is attached to the sexual realm. It's a sexual lust in the image of the mind, right? Reaching for an object with evil intent to satisfy that object. When Jesus said, you heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, right? But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman to lust after her, just looking at her with the intent to lust, to be with her, has committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's the idea. That's evil desire. And you remember what Jesus said to do in that. Your right eye, tear it out. Your right hand, cut it off. Not literally, but do what you have to do because it's not worth losing your soul and going to hell over. That's what he says. Greed, he'll say, you've put off greed. The word is interesting. If you're into the original language, it's two words in Greek. Pleon or pleon, meaning more. And exo, meaning to have. And what it means is greed is just the getting of more for the sake of more. Getting of more just because you want more. It can be the desire for more. It can be the desire for more. We know all kinds of things. Money, power, ambition, etc. All those things are part of greed. And they're lumped under the category of what Paul and the scriptures call idolatry. Which really is the object that takes our worship away from God. What objects in our lives take our worship away from Jehovah God? The only one we're told to worship. I don't know if you've noticed, but times are changing fast. All of us notice, don't we? But here's the thing. As true as that is, what pleases God and doesn't please God isn't changing at all. It's not changing. And it will never change. No matter what this society does or no matter what changes, what man has put off, what man puts on to please God has never changed and it's not going to change. So what makes for a meaningful relationship has always been the same. It will not change. It's a what I call a steady, constant, unchangeable. And to have meaningful relationships, what makes for a meaningful relationship is a steady, constant, unchangeable. I want you to notice, back at our text, he said, he's going to list the things that they laid aside. Again, verse 8, you put these things aside. He mentions anger, wrath, malice, slander. So there's the sins of the heart, and then there's the sins of the mouth, as I've said before. Abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Since you laid aside this old self with its evil practices. So he labels these things evil. And you've put on the new self. But look at verse 12. Here's the qualities of the things that they put on to make for meaningful relationship. And it's the same for us today. So as those who have been chosen of God holy, set apart, right? We're set apart not for our own purposes and desires, but for God's purpose and his desire, for his work. Holy and beloved, put on a hard heart of compassion. Put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of kindness, humility,
Think on these words with me for a little while. Gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, Paul says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Boy, if I could get these down, I'm not going to have a problem with meaningful relationships. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
We need these qualities, all of us. We're striving for these qualities. And what you're going to notice, there's an element, number one, of emotion. Where are you emotionally? You're going to see some qualities that deal with the emotion. You're going to see qualities that deal with our action. You're going to see qualities that deal with attitude. And you're going to see qualities that deal with our, what I call interaction, just interacting together, relating with one another. He starts with the emotional word where he says, put on a heart of compassion. We've heard a lot of lessons before on compassion. Paul here says, you have put on, and this is what you put on, a heart of compassion. This is an emotional idea. This is an emotion word. The heart of compassion means the bowels of pity, mercy, sympathy, or compassion. Really, what a heart of compassion is a strong emotion, a feeling. It's not the head, it's the heart. There's a big difference. And it is a strong emotion of pity. Compassion is an emotional feeling towards the distressed, a heart of compassion. That's what Paul is talking about to the Colossians. It deals more with an emotion than it does the action towards the relationship. Now, you can act it with compassion, but the heart of compassion deals with the feeling. That means when you are down and out and I am down and out and you know it, we are to have a feeling of pity. You remember Joseph? Matter of fact, and don't turn there, go, if you're taking notes, write Genesis 43, go back and read the story of Joseph. Remember how he was mistreated early on in his life by his brothers? They leave him to die. He doesn't end up dying. They sell him into slavery into Egypt. He goes through all kinds of struggles, but ultimately makes it nearly to the top. Basically, he was at the top. He had free reign. There's a famine in his land, remember, years later, and all of his brothers have to come down to Egypt. And guess who they come face to face with? Guess who the one is that was going to be able to help in that situation? Their brother Joseph. Remember that emotional moment when they come together and Joseph has a difficult time keeping his composure. He asks about Benjamin, his brother, younger brother. And remember, Genesis 43, go back and read sometime. Verse 30 says, Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother. And he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and he wept. Therein you will find the idea of a heart of compassion. There's also an action word that we find in chapter 3. There's probably more than just one, but I notice the very next word, kindness, which doesn't so much deal with the feeling as it does the action. And it could be with somebody who is distressed, where there is a need, or it could just be somebody that you see that you can meet that need, and so you act in kindness. It's an action word, not just to those that are suffering, but generally. There is also in that list an attitude. And the word to me that stands out the most with attitude, the attitude of mind that we would call humility. He said, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. And that's a tough one. People that are humble don't say, I'm humble, you know. I mean, it's a hard one. All these are challenging. Some for those of us here, some of them are harder than others. Humility is a hard one. It means lowliness of mind. It doesn't mean making yourself look lowly, but inside you don't think of yourself as lowly. That's false humility. Thinking you're great inside, but acting like you're lowly, that's called false humility. That's not humility. Humility is not overrating yourself, nor is it berating yourself or undervaluing yourself. It is a perfectly balanced word and meaning. It's not too highly of yourself, but not too lowly. It's who you are in the eyes of God, how God views you, and you are not to look at yourself too lowly, to undervalue, but neither too highly. I was reading and studying this in the preacher's homiletical commentary. And I want to read this to you. I have a couple quotes from that. Listen to this. This really captured the essence to me of humility. As in the garden, that branch hangs the lowest, which is the most heavily laden with fruit. So in the church, the ripest are those who walk humbly with God. The humble man, it continues, is the most susceptible to compassion and genuine in its practical manifestations. The proud man is too full of himself to feel for others. He is always dissatisfied, always embroiling in quarrels the family, the church, the social circle where he resides. And it concludes, the humble man is the bravest man. He endures with compassion the contempt and arrogance of others. Great, great quotes on humility from the pulpit or a preacher's homiletical commentary. Was this not the attitude of our Lord? If we just follow our Jesus, Philippians 2, right? 5 and following, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, he didn't require equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but he lowered himself. He emptied himself completely. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's the attitude of Jesus. That was the attitude of humility. Now back to our words as we consider what makes for meaningful relationship as we learn from Paul as he instructs the Colossians. Notice words that deal with their interacting together. Humility would be part of it. All of these could be part of interaction. But there's certain words as I was looking through as we relate with one another. Gentleness. Another hard word. Gentleness is an interesting word because it actually means power that is brought under control. And the example of this would be of a horse. Those of you who have been around horses, you know how powerful that animal is. I don't care how big of a man is put before him. I don't care how tough he is. If that horse is not tamed, that human is in trouble. And the idea of gentleness can be seen in the very fact, as you see a picture, an image of a little child walking this beast of an animal. That's gentleness. That's it's tame. It's brought under control. And the gentle person is a spirit that has been, a power that has been brought under control. It is never equal to weakness. You've heard it many times. Weakness is meek, or meekness is weakness. No. In God's eyes, it is a strength. Moses was the meekest, wasn't he? You think that man was weak? Jesus was gentle. Was he weak? Preacher's homiletical commentary said it better than I could. Meekness is evidenced. Wow, this is powerful. Meekness is evidenced in modesty of countenance. Gentleness of manner. Softness of voice. and mildness of language. And it is opposed to rudeness and harshness. That's what it means. So if I'm rude to you and I'm harsh to you, I'm not meek. You see how important it is when it comes to our relationships, these words, these qualities. The next one is patience. I need prayers for this one. I'm not very patient. I'm struggling with it. I struggle with a lot of these. I just really want you to pray for this one, though. Long-suffering towards people. Long-suffering in my relationship. It's a putting up with. How often do we say, I just can't take it anymore, you know? I'm at work around this person. I can't put up with this person any longer. I'm not. That's the opposite of patience there. Long-suffering towards. And then finally, notice what he says. He says after the word patience in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, and beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I love the idea of bearing with one another. I need to learn to bear up more. To bear up, what it is to bear up under the load. A load, like a beast of burden, right, bears up under the load. The load can be a load that's heaped upon us personally, or it could be heaped upon us by others, or it could be others' loads. But we are called to bear those loads, bearing it with one another. Go back brief, quickly to Galatians, just a couple books, a couple letters back, chapter 6. And I want you to hear what Paul says in Galatians 6 about bearing burdens. There are so many things in the church in the first century that sin and struggles that people were caught in. Just as there are sin and problems and struggles that people can be caught in today. And Paul will instruct through the Spirit on how to deal with that. Notice, brethren, verse 1 of chapter 6, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, that's any, small or large. One thing that really caught my attention about this, and I've studied this before and didn't notice it till just recently, he doesn't focus on the trespass. He focuses on how to deal with it. And that's interesting to me. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual. So he doesn't focus on the trespass. He says, you who are spiritual, here's what you're to do. You are to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. There's one of our words that we looked at in Colossians. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. How easy it is when I'm looking at somebody and their problem and their sin, how easy it can be for me to fall into sin myself. That's why I think partly why Jesus said, why do you look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye and you don't even notice the log that is in your eye? It's comical. So we've got a speck in our eye. And you're pointing out the speck, and yet you don't even notice the huge plank that's coming out of the side of your head. That's what he says. First look to yourself. That's why it's so important. So Paul says you've got to bear one another's burdens. And when you do, you fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love, the perfect law of liberty. He bore all our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He bore it all. We just got to bear a little bit, right, in our relationships. Then he says, forgiving each other. Give me something new, preacher, right? We always go back to forgiveness. We've got to learn to forgive. Be gracious, extending grace because God has extended it to us. Then he says, put on love. And that word there, by the way, in the original language, when he says put on love, put on is not there. It's just implied. It just says love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And this is the love of God, agape, you know, the biggest love, the highest love. It is not emotional attachment. I love him or I love her because I feel good about him or I feel good about her.
No, it is not emotional attachment. Someone has said it is intelligent comprehension. It's doing the right thing for the person, whether the other person does the right thing for you or not. It's seeking that person's best interest. Because anybody can love the lovable. How about the unlovable? And as Christians, at times, when we go out into the world, we're going to be loving some very, have to love some very, very unlovable people. It is the perfect bond of unity, he says, which the idea is the glue holding us together that keeps us pressing on. See, if we don't have love, we don't have the glue keeping us together to press on. That's why love is so important. Paul says, lay aside that old self. Church, let's keep laying it aside. Let's put on the new self. And if we do, our relationships are going to be meaningful. They're going to continue to be meaningful. I have meaningful relationships here. I love the church here. I love you, family. I want better relationships. I want all of us to have better relationships. And we're growing. But if we do put on the new self, as Paul said, you better believe that we will have really, really, really meaningful relationships. We will build relationships from the inside out, and that's what God wants. God wants, by the way, God wants a relationship with every one of you in here. Everyone. Everyone in this world. 1 Timothy 2:4, God has desired all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. That means all men he wants. For there to be a relationship with God, we know we have to take care of that breach in our relationship. That thing that entered into our lives, that sin that separates us from God. And we have to repent of those things as the scriptures say. Then we go back and we listen to what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when he said in verse 38. When they had asked, what do? We know we're separated from God. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for what? For the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the promises for you, for your children, and for all who are far off. As many as will come to the Lord. As many as the Lord will call. Meaningful relationships. If you want a meaningful relationship with God and you don't have one this morning, we want to help you with that. If you just need prayers or you're struggling with something in your heart or in your life or in your home, we want to help. We want to pray because we're part of a family. Would you come as we stand, as we sing the invitation song? Whoa.